If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. I want to talk to you about the house where God lives this morning. And where does he live? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." One of the most profound truths of the Scripture is that of God living in the life of a believer. Think about it. The great God of glory has condescended in order to indwell mortals such as you and me. This truth is at the very heart of Christianity, and yet we do not give it the emphasis that it so rightly deserves. We generally think of Christianity as getting man out of earth into heaven, and that is certainly a part of the process. We all want to go there. But the scriptural emphasis is on getting God out of heaven into the heart and the life of man. And that is exactly the meaning of the incarnation this morning. The eternal God of the universe left heaven, came down to earth so that he could live with us and in us. He loved us so much that he was willing to come and take our place on the cross of Calvary, die for our sins, in order that he might come to live within our hearts and lives as a Christian. A Sunday school teacher asked her kindergarten class where God lived. Little Susie responded, "Oh, I know where God lives. He lives in our bathroom." "Now, what makes you think God lives in your bathroom?" the teacher asked. She responded, "Because every morning my dad jumps out of bed, rushes down the hallway, knocks on the bathroom door and says, 'My Lord, are you still in there?'" Well, little Susie was somewhat right, because we know God is omnipresent. We know that God is everywhere, and there's not a single place in all the world where he cannot be found. The Bible, however, makes it quite clear that since the beginning of the world, God has chosen to meet and to fellowship with people in a particular place called a temple or a house. Listen to what God told Adam prior to the fall in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.'" Now, did God really mean what he said? Did he really mean it, that you're going to die? The serpent in chapter 3 of Genesis said, no, God didn't mean it. God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be as God, knowing good and evil, and God is jealous of his position and doesn't want to share it. Well, did God really mean what he said, that man would not die? Well, God always keeps his word, does he not? Adam did die just as God said that he would. Well, just how did Adam die? And that's a question that we need to ask this morning, because it's important to us, because it tells us how we are going to die. You see, there is a difference between the two, physical death and spiritual death. The Bible said that Adam, he died immediately in his spirit when he sinned against God. Now, he didn't die physically that day, but he did die spiritually. There is a difference between the two. You see, physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. And we see that. You know, you look in the paper every day, and in the obituary column, you see individuals that have experienced death. Their soul has taken leave of the body and gone out into that eternal world. But that's not what happened to Adam that day. Adam continued to live in his body for a number of years. Now, when Adam sinned, God moved out, and Adam died immediately in his spirit. Spiritual death is not the separation of the soul from the body, but rather it's the separation of the spirit from God. One of my favorite stories illustrates this point quite well. A group of college students, guys, decided to keep the football team mascot, which was a goat, in their college dorm room. Someone said, "But what about the smell?" One of the guys replied, "Well, the goat will just have to get used to it." Well, we know God is not content to live in a dirty house. It is against his very nature. So when Adam sinned, God moved out of his life. Adam died immediately in his spirit that day, a spiritual death. Now, we need to understand this morning that physical death is bad, and we've talked about the fact of folks passing away and death coming. And you know, it's always a tragic thing, but if you're a child of the King, that's our ticket to be able to get into heaven. But if one dies a spiritual death and then dies eternally with an eternal death, that's even more tragic. Well, secondly, Adam died progressively in his soul. Now, his spirit was supposed to receive direction from God's spirit. And that's how God works. The Holy Spirit of God communes with our spirit concerning the will of God for our life. He helps us to understand the scriptures that are spiritually discerned. The Bible said in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, his spirit was supposed to give direction to his soul, which would then motivate and direct his body. You see, God the Holy Spirit communes with our spirit, that communes with our soul, that communes with our body, what God expects and wants out of us, and helps us to live in accordance to the will of God. You see, I'm here to tell you this morning that we are a spiritual being. And when I reached the age of accountability, I inherited the Adamic nature. I inherited the penalty of sin in my life that Adam wrought for the human race. Now, I'm here to tell you this morning that when I became knowledgeable of my own life and reached that age of accountability, I became responsible for my sins and I came under the penalty of eternal death. But praise God, when I came and accepted the Lord as my personal Savior, then the Lord forgave me of all my sins. And he came to indwell my life again. You know, that's really what it means to be a child of the King this morning and to be born spiritually. You know, you come to the altar and you go down to that altar, a sinner under the penalty of eternal death. You are separated from God, but the Lord loves you and he calls you through the foolishness of preaching. And he reaches out to you through the wooing and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. He brings you down to the altar. You come as a wretched sinner. The Spirit of God is not in you anymore. But when you ask God to come into your life and be Lord of your life and be a Christian, then you get up from that altar a new creature in Christ Jesus. You get up from that altar with the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit living within you. And you're a child of the King. Oh, what a wonderful blessing that takes place when we come to the altar for salvation. He writes our name down then in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, when God moved out Adam's soul involving his mind, his emotions, and his will, took over the control center of his life. Now, Adam would have to operate not as a God-centered man, but as a self-centered man dominated by sin. Without the Spirit of God living in him, directing and empowering his spirit, his soul has no source for life and good. The Bible says, "A soul that sinneth, it shall die." You know, we go to funerals. It's amazing how many folks get preached into heaven that are not going there, that are just not going there. I'm convinced that it takes someone that is in Christ. Christ lives within their heart and life. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. Doesn't mean that we don't falter. But it means that we're under the blood of Jesus Christ and he lives within us. We are a child of the King. Notice the word shall. It implies progression. Adam, when he sinned, died immediately in his spirit. And that resulted in the progressive death of the soul. Now, God doesn't send us to hell immediately when we sin. Thank God for that. He's merciful and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then we come under that 70 years and 10. Or maybe if by reason of strength we live to be 80. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And then we come and we have folks praying for us. And they're praying that God will touch your heart and that he'll call you to repentance and that you'll take the great God of heaven who died on the cross for your sins as your own personal Savior. That your sins will be remitted. But if you say no, does it matter? Yes, it does. Because every time you say no, your heart will get a little harder. Every time you say no, your eyes become hazy to where you see, but you don't see. Your ears dull of hearing to where you hear, but you don't hear. And God reaches out, but you don't listen anymore. There's a danger of that. And I'm here to tell you there's a lot of folks that have reached that point in their life to where the Holy Spirit of God takes that word of God, tries to penetrate that old heart that's hardened by sin, and they won't let the word come in. Christ wants to live within us, but they won't open the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Reminds me of the story of a young boy that walked about a quarter of a mile to the bus stop, and he was waiting for the bus one morning when he noticed there was an old open-faced well, and he got to noticing that it looked like it was glistening there in the sunlight, and sure enough, there was, looked like a spider convention, and they had weaved a web over the opening of that old well. The boy watched as a gust of wind blew a feather, and it swirled, and it came down, and it landed on that web, and it seemed like the web just kind of locked around it, to where it was fastened tight. Well, the boy thought about it for a little while, and the bus came. He got on the bus. He couldn't wait to come and see what was happening to that old feather. This went on for several days, and that feather was so light, but the weight of it began to kind of pushed down towards that bottomless well, that well. And the boy watched it day after day, and one day he came and saw that just a few strands was holding on to the feather. And he stood there for a while, and he watched it as one silently snapped, and then another. And then finally that last strand snapped, and that feather just began to swirl its way down to that watery grave. Reminds me of the fact that God has put a web of mercy out over that pit, that great abyss called hell. He's put a web of mercy there, and there's a lot of folks that are on that web of mercy. And every time they say no to God, another strand breaks, and another breaks, and another breaks, until finally there's only one strand holding. And there's one more opportunity that God gives, and they say no. All of a sudden, that life swirls out from that web of mercy into that deep abyss called hell. Isn't it tragic? Isn't it tragic? Unless the process is reversed, Adam will one day die physically in his body, and he'll be lost for all eternity, dying for all eternity in hell. Hell is a place of death, but you don't die. You're in the throes of death, but you don't die. It's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You live on with all of your senses. You can feel pain and discomfort. The mind is there, that wretched memory that calls back the time that you said no to God and no to God. And finally, God is separated from you spiritually. You'll never be able to hear him ever call again through the foolishness of preaching. You'll never feel the wooing of the Spirit of God in your life anymore. You'll stand condemned, separated from God for all eternity. How tragic. How tragic. Because of my inheritance from Adam, I will ultimately experience death in my body. But in Christ, though I die in my body, I will not experience eternal death, but rather eternal life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Paul said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that new body that is fitted for eternity. How many of you this morning, and I've heard some of you already talk about some of the pains of arthritis, bursitis, aggravating-itis or something, I don't know. But isn't it amazing this morning that one of these days we'll not have to worry about having any kind of physical problems because we won't have them anymore. What a blessing it'll be to be in heaven with the Lord, with all of those that are family and friends that have gone on ahead of us, and to have a new body that'll never, ever experience any pain, discomfort, death, or dying. Well, Christians experience physical death, but only for the purpose of getting a new, glorified body in heaven and to spend all eternity with God. I wish there was a better way, you know. If I could escape death, well, I'd like to do that. And I'm praying the Lord will just come one day and he'll cry out, time will be no more. He'll rapture us out, take us to be with him. And we can laugh at the old devil, we will cheat death. Won't that be nice? That day's coming. I don't know just exactly when it's going to come, but I know that day is coming. I want to be ready to meet him on that day. Let me close by saying, the one thing that guarantees us a home in heaven is this: God's presence in us. The plan of redemption calls for you and me opening up our lives and our hearts to him, inviting him to come in to dwell within us. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus promised his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also." He's made every provision for all of us for eternity's sake. We can only live with the great God of glory up there in heaven, in a mansion that he's prepared for us, if we live with him down here on earth in this house of clay. In Adam, God has moved out of us because of our sins. That's where we are unless and until we reverse the process by faith and repentance. You must have faith in him and repent of your sins. We are either living in Adam or we're living in Christ. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all will be made alive. I like that, don't you? In Adam, we'll die. In Christ, we live. Not just for time, but for eternity. So the question this morning is, where are you? In Christ or in Adam? And if you're in Christ this morning, praise God, draw closer to him. Every day ought to get sweeter as the days go by and you walk with him. But if you're in Adam this morning, don't say no, because you'll pay a price for it. It might be the last opportunity that you'll ever have to hear that call and to feel that drawing and wooing of the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth this morning. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Let's pray.